From the Gospel by John, and the 13th chapter, please. The 13th chapter of the Gospel by John. We shall just break in at verse 8. The incident is well known. The Gospel by John, chapter 13, and verse 8. The Lord Jesus has stooped, the perfect servant, to give an example to his disciples. He stooped to wash their feet. He comes to Peter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I want a young Christian to notice that. Thou hast no part with me. He doesn't say, Thou hast no part in me. Thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hand and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed, that what really is he that is saved, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Now we turn over to Paul's letter to Titus. That is following the Trinity. Paul's letter to Titus. And at chapter 3. And at verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour, the old man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. Now turn over, please, to Peter's first letter, the first epistle of Peter. And we read together at verse 23. First Peter, chapter 1, and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom, coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also, as living stone, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises, the virtue, the excellency of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then turn now with me, please, to the last book, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Step 5. Beginning with this dual title, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 5 now for a final reading. And at verse 9, which is 5. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on or over the earth. The Lord will bless you tonight. These very precious readings. Now, the objective we had in having these meetings was to take as our subject ecumenism, or the New Testament churches, bonds of union. So that was our address on Monday night. Then we followed that with, you see, of course, let me say this just now. We tried to emphasize at the very beginning, in this first point, that no man or woman could have a place in the church of God apart from the family bond. That is to say, every born-again soul finds a place in the church. Born-again soul, dear friends, only. Now, I have no time to go over the points. We have four lovely points in connection with the bond of union. But now I want to pass on and say a word about the body of Christ. That was our subject last night. Ecumenism, and we tried to look at it as it stood in relation to the New Testament church's body of Christ. Now we saw in the first count that the ecumenical movement of today has no concern as to whether men and women are born again or not. Doesn't matter. As long as they have got an ecclesiastical connection, it's all needed. But no link of a new birth, of eternal life, no family bond of union. And then in connection with the body of Christ, we found this lovely metaphor set forth the idea of Christ the head. And every believer from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, members of his body. And so we have the expression in 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, we Christ, many members, one body, and of course Christ the head. That led us to consider last night the headship of Christ from 5 distinct angles. We only spoke but about 3 of them. The ecumenical movement, dear friends, has no concern about giving Christ his place as head of the church. The man in St. Peter's tonight, with boast of being the head of the church, with its 500 million members, my beloved friends, to me it is the highest form of blasphemy for any man to take the place as the vicar of Christ. That simply means he is here acting on Christ's behalf in the world. Christ is not here, so he'll act on his behalf. It is rank blasphemy. And so, dear friends, when the day comes that the ecumenical movement will have reached its apex and its consummation, it shall have a head, but not Christ. For when that time comes, every soul that's been brought into the family union, connected to the living Christ, sealed with the Holy Ghost, embracing the faith,
made members of the body of Christ. When that day comes for Christ to put the last member to the body, he'll come to the air, as he shall see tomorrow night, and he'll rapture the church, and there shall be millions of ecclesiastical-minded people left in the world to bring this thing to its consummation, and the whole thing, nothing of God in it, but will it. So we shall see tonight, from another standpoint, how that movement stands out in direct contradistinction, a veritable antithesis to the priesthood of all beliefs. Now, we've a number of young men just recently saved here, and I've been trying to put things together these hours of the day in a way that the youngest might be able to understand it. Now, let me make a few remarks, general remarks, about preaching. The first thing is to decide tonight is, what is a priest? Well, according to the teaching of the Bible, from first to last, a priest is one who is honored to draw near to God and to offer sacrifice. A priest is one who is honored to draw near to God and to offer sacrifice. Now, let me give you a few scriptures. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, God said to Israel, if they would obey his voice, he would constitute them a holy nation and a holy priesthood. But we know that Israel as a nation desired to be freed from that obligation. For in chapter 20, we find them coming to Moses and saying, well, Moses, don't ask us to go near that God can speak to us, but you speak to us. You see, they were not prepared. They had not the ability. They had not the condition to draw near into the presence of a holy God. So, dear friends, they forfeited their right and privilege to be a nation of priests. God then lifted for the sake of the nation as a whole and the tribe. He took one family, the family of Aaron, the tribe of Levi, and the family of Aaron to begin the priesthood. Aaron was the high priest, and of course his sons were priests, and only his sons were priests on that occasion. At a later day, of course, the priesthood developed, but all was kept within the tribe of Levi. Now, you young Christians, please note in the epistles of the Hebrews, you need your leisure chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and you'll find the Holy Spirit's commentary on this. God set up for Israel a band of priests called the preachers, with a high priest and the priest, and they officiated for Israel in the offering of their sacrifices. They had a bigger responsibility than that. According to Malachi chapter 2, we are told there the priest lived to keep knowledge, and that same priest should be capable of instructing the people, a teaching priest. So now it was a very responsible job they had, Aaron and his sons were the men that drew near to God on behalf of the nation and offered sacrifice. You may remember, you read your Bibles carefully, in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, there was a day for Israel in the 10th month of a ceremonial year, when the Hazard was called the Day of Atonement. On that occasion, the high priest of Israel, who throughout the year wore upon his breast the 12 jewels bearing the names of Israel, the seal of affection, and on his shoulders, on the onyx stone, six and ivory stones, on the place of strength, upheld by the priest, near to his heart, picture of the Lord Jesus. That man then went in on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the victim slain, and went to the mercy seat and put the blood once on and seven times before for all Israel. For all Israel. Now here is the high priest of Israel representing the whole of the nation. Throughout the year, men and women of Israel would come along to the priest and say, O priest, I have sinned against Jehovah. And that priest would stand while they bring their offering. It may be a little lamb. It had to be without blemish and without spot. It may be a kid of the goat. on that occasion, the offerer was soon to lay his hand upon its head and confess its sin, and then take the sacrificial knife and fill its blood. Then the priest came near, and he took the inward out of that victim, and laid it on the altar of fire, and went up to God in a sweet smelling savor of the inward of the sin offering. Then you see, the blood was taken and put on the four horns in the four square altar, looking north, south, east, and west, reminding us that the value of that blood went out to every member of all Israel. Very important. So the priest you see now was the man who drew near for the sinner, drew near to God for the altar, and officiated with his sacrifice. And the Bible said about the sin offerer, it shall be forgiven him. Now that was the priest of the Old Testament. He was there to draw near to God on behalf of the nation and to offer sacrifice. Now, I want to take as my first point this evening the title to be obtained. The title to be obtained. It was absolutely impossible for any man in Israel to be a priest except he had obtained the title. So what was the title to the priesthood? The title to the priesthood was what? What? The question is, have you been born into the family? And later, have you been born into the tribe? And so your family had to be thrust into the family, thrust into the tribe. What? Now I have a hesitant thought tonight in setting before you, dear friends, that the Old Testament priesthood is a type of the new. Now Aaron is the type of Christ. It's undisputed that, for a Bible student knows its traffic itself. He stands unique to them. He was the one who wore the mitre, and upon the golden plate, holiness to the law. He was the only one that could enter the immediate presence of God inside the being. The type of Christ was set forth in the Hebrews. But then his son Aaron the priest, they officiated outside the veil, yes, but had to do all the lifetime with holy things. The men that drew near to God on behalf of the nation. And there in the priesthood of the Old Testament, because they obtained the title, and the title was thus. Now when I come to the epistle of Peter, I have found after years of reading God's word, that the epistle of Peter, the first, is the priestly book of the New Testament. The Hebrews is the high priestly book. The epistle of Peter is the priestly book. So you will understand tonight why that we read that text in 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God it liveth and abideth forever. What I'd be concerned about tonight is this. If every soul now in this audience are born again soul, you know, I stressed this point on Monday night, and if I had the time, I would stress it very hard tonight, that my friend, the title to the New Testament priesthood is the new birth. You have to be able to say that I'm born again and prove it by your life. Otherwise, you're not in the priesthood, for you haven't decided. Is Christendom concerned about this? A number of years ago, it was my opportunity one night away in the Isle of Arran to be entertained there by a college graduate and more or less a minister of the Word of God. He was a born again man. I was very pleased about that. However, he and I discussed some of these things that I've been asked. Though I was only a boy, but I was 19 at the time. We sat until 3 o'clock in the morning over these things. Many, many years after, I was at a conference in Scotland. We had a preliminary meeting on the Friday night. One of the elders was very late in coming. He apologized at the end and he told it to me. He said that just before he was about to step out the door, in steps the spiritual advisor in connection with his wife, just going. He came to ask her, he said, now you'll be with us at communion on Sunday morning. He said, brother, it's more than I could stand. And I suddenly said to him, do you think it's right, sir, to ask my dear wife, and I would put no barrier in her way going anywhere, but do you think it's right that with the knowledge you have, that you would invite a woman that's not saved, that's never been born again, that's never been converted, and allow her to sit down and handle these emblems that tell of the body given in the blood shed of our Lord Jesus Christ? And in that Christendom, there are exceptions to the rule. Thank God for one here and another there who demands a new dress. It's few and far between. My friend, the 500 million that I refer to, and the Anglicans that are falling fast into the footsteps and the hierarchy. Now I don't say that they're congregating, but the hierarchy willing to sit down in the same building as those men who have taken the word of God and entered in beside it their tradition and upheld the doctrines of Christ. And get the hierarchy to bear to go and advise the congregation to go and sit down. Sit down, dear friend, while a man stands blasphemously. I'll take the wafer into his hand and the cup and tell him now at a certain moment the miracle has taken place. And this has been transformed into the body and blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord Jesus. And do you think that men and women can go and sit down the toe of that with a background that England has had with the Holy Scripture of truth? My blood seems to always trouble the Father. When I was born, a way back to your friends, over half a century ago, and a good bit more, right round about the little place where I first came in to see the light of day, the very hell stained with the blood of men, that says, what for? What for? My dear friends, when the godly, when the godly Scots and clergymen that knew the Lord, when these men were told, they would have to recognize the man in robe, and would have to introduce this priest into its congregation. These men took to the hill. Over a story to be told, dear friends. And I tell you, many of our choicest believers went down. I know the day came when they were so far seated and irritated that they took to arms. No doubt a dreadful mistake. But oh, dear friends, God will break stands today. And so does John Brown's house in Creek Hill outside yonder of the little town. It stands there as a monument, dear friends, to watch in the hearts of these men, and their hearts are not a bit changed. And the bloody quaver outshot John Brown in his own doorstep. The dear wife looked down with a whisper and gathered up his brain. He said to her, truly, what do you think of your husband now? Ah, she said, sir, John Brown was never so glorious in my sight as he is today. I listen, and it's not changed. Not changed. And I challenge you who are the people of God tonight. I challenge you in the name of my master. Are you prepared to be linked up with a Christendom today that generally speaking, with a few exceptions to the rule, generally speaking, prepared to deny the fundamentals regarding the person and work of Christ? Are you prepared to do it in the light of the Word of God? No. If you get into the New Testament priesthood, my friend, you'll have to obtain the title. And that title's gotten by the new birth. And when you're born again, you'll become a member of the New Testament priesthood. And not so yet. Let me deal with my second point. I want to speak now first on the title to be obtained, and secondly, the character to be expressed. The character to be expressed. When the blessed Lord did suggest to Israel in the 19th of Exodus that would be a priesthood, he said, but with it you'll be a holy nation, a holy nation. And did you notice what I read tonight? How the Word of God synchronizes and dovetails. When you come to 1 Peter 2 and 9, that preacher of hope, you read this. Now listen to it, Christian text. Now this doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in this sense where you go in the Lord's day. There's no doubt for ridicule left. It's not a matter of ridiculing. It's a matter tonight of taking the positive teaching of the Word of God. It matters not where you go in the Lord's day. If you are a born again soul, you're entitled to the priesthood. Do you remember that? This is not a doctrine of a terrible system of realm. This is the teaching of the New Testament. That every born again soul here stands in a priest. Now, the character to be expressed. He says, ye are. Now this is what to the believers of his day. You remember the Lord said to Peter in John 21, Peter said, my sheep. Well, now here he's speaking the sheep. He says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, to show forth the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I love you there too. Verse 5 that we read, to whom coming, verse 4 of chapter 2, first Peter, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, we also are living stones. We also are living stones. How did it come living stones? I remember the first children's meeting I had in the town of Ahuffle 40 years ago. I was giving them an object lesson that night on a lovely big twin stone that I picked up from the roadside. Now, can any boy here tell me the difference between a stone and a brick? One bright wee Ahuffle lad put up his hand. Then he says, I know. He says, men can make bricks, but it is God to make stone. So you get a better answer. And my friend, the stone of 1 Peter 2, 5 are living stones. A God made thing that lives. That's the believer. He also has living stones. How did they get the life? By being born again. When they got the title, they got the life. Simple as ABC. How a real, sincere Christian, unbiased, can pull over that passage of the Word of God to me, I cannot understand. To whom coming as unto a living stone that the Lord of Jesus man the souls of God and precious, ye also are living stones. For the same nature of Christ, the same life of Christ, the same resurrection life of Christ, that is living stones. You are built up a spiritual house, a holy to offer up spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So you see the whole thing there. Who's the priest? The priest is one who draws near to God to offer sacrifice. And to draw near to God, he must be holy. And to draw near to God, he must have divine life in his soul to begin with. That's the teaching of the Bible. So that today, and from the day of Pentecost until now, and from now until the coming of Christ to the air, he is forming from that number one passage in Acts 2, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is forming a priesthood of every believer. Every believer. No matter by what name it knows. Are you in the priesthood, friend? Have you been born again? Well, now, what is the character to be expressed? Holiness. Holiness. Mind you, dear friend, this is one of the most solemn lines. I didn't read it tonight. I'd like to have done so, but you can check it up. You fellows take notes, put it down in your little paper. And you read it, Exodus chapter 29, verse 4. On that occasion, God told Moses to bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle. And he says, when you bring them there, he said, Bathe them all over. Bathe them all over. From head to foot. Nothing to the better. Bathe them all over. Now listen, young man. Listen, fellow believer. That was done once for the priest and never again repeated. Did I tell you when I was a little lad, I heard John Ritchie of Kilmarnock, senior, you know, all of that would be. And a gospel meeting, the Scottish people could sing well. They were singing, a ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and life. And the chorus, of course, is, you must be born again. But in the Sankey hymn that of old, the contralto tenors and basses had broken time. So we would have halted until the soprano sang, you must be born again. Then we sang with them, you must be born again, again. John Ritchie held up his two hands, his brother, and we'll do without the part singing. Oh, the melody's all right, but the words are all wrong. For you can't be born again, again. I never forgot that, 3 or 4 years ago. I don't realize. My friend, it was paved all over, and that was never repeated. Never repeated. If it would be possible tonight, for a soul to lay hold of the work of Christ and be in hell at last, my head be alive on the throne of God to all the heaven. Thank God the soul of Jesus has been for the soul. You'll never know another death. Carried it to the dead. The holy. And so they were saved all over. Did you notice that in the New Testament? I turn you tonight in a reading to Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. You ever notice that one? Titus 3 and 4. Now here's how it reads. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior, God man appears, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. You know that was bathing. The bathing of regeneration. In other words, the new birth that set into the believer a new life that would show itself by new fruit. And that's typified in the priest being bathed all over once by the labor that speaks of the word of God. That must be again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So you see, the priest being bathed all over is equivalent to the believer in Christ being born again and regenerated by the labor of the word of God. I can't understand how the Christian can't see this. Is it because they're like Nelson? And they put the telescope to their mind up. My friend, listen, this is the characteristic of the priest. And except that you've got a holy life, my dear young woman, my dear young man, except you have a holy life, you have no evidence that you belong to the priesthood. No evidence. I leave that point, but I must be from. The title to be obtained, the character to be expressed, the equality to be acknowledged, the equality to be acknowledged. Equality. See, my friend, there's but one truth. My soul rebels against this line of things. I can't help it. If there's one thing that Christendom has absolutely dragged into the mire and tried to destroy, it's the equality of the believer's duty. The equality. What do you mean? Well, I'll just tell you what I mean. In the priesthood of the old, there were Aaron and his sons. That was the only distinction in the priesthood, and I submit to you. And I defy contradictions on any level tonight. But in the New Testament, we have Christ the great priest, the antitype of Aaron. And we've got the believers in Christ, the antitype of the sons of Aaron. And my friends, there's no distinction. They're all the one level. I was telling a blend, dear friend, you never blend the amount of truth that some of you people know. One time the Duke of Wellington came home and leave. An Anglican he was. He went along Communion Sunday. But it was in service, first rest, and the sun had gone place too. He just altogether looked like a country farmer from the south of England. He was first in the building, sitting reverently near the front. And in came a country farmer who recognized, as he thought, one of his colleagues. He made up near the front. Such Warren tipped on behind him, said, "Don't go in there," he said. "That's the Iron Duke in me." But the old man, not so old, but the great man overheard him. He said, "My brother, come and sit beside me. And we're all equal here." He learned that lesson at least. He's a born again man. And he learned this lesson. That as men sit down before the emblem of the broken body and shed blood of Christ, every man and woman that sits down around these embers to remember the Lord Jesus according to his dying request, they recognize the fact that they all stand on one equal platform before God. Where did this express? Where do we find a priesthood express? Well, now I'm going to make a very bold statement tonight, and you can challenge me at the end of the meeting if you wish. When I think of priests, I think of priests acting alone. That's you, little boy, with your Bible in the bedroom and your knees speaking to God. You're as much a priest as the overseer in your assembly. Every bit. And more, when you sit down at the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, you're on the same level as the oldest man in the meeting. I'm not speaking now about government in the local church. That will be a theme for another week in the will of God. But I'm speaking tonight about the priesthood of all believers. And when I see a company, great or small, gathered round these emblems to fulfill the dying request of Christ, I see, whether it's great or small, I see a company of men and women who are in the family bond, united in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Ghost, having embraced all the faith, connected as members to the body of Christ, I see a priesthood. A priesthood. Supposing that audience is mingled with unconverted people. And all that's needed for membership is to have a name on the roll and prescribe to a certain creed. Could that be a priesthood? I try not. God will recognize only those who are genuinely born again. I'll prove my point tonight. The Lord Jesus took his disciples to the upper room in the 13th of John. He washed the feet. He observed the Passover. Sitting at the Passover were all the disciples that he had chosen and sent. And he said as he sat at the table, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth with me, that betrayeth me, is with me on the table." And I told you the other night that set the disciples in great fear and trembling. O Lord, who is it? They hadn't the slightest suspicion who it could be. One thing certain, they never thought it was a treasure of the company. And that's who it happened to be. And the Lord says, "Look, the one that dips with me in the dish, the same as he that shall betray me." And John's gospel keeps the other three gospels in the right place. John was the last to put his gospel in the book of God. He didn't put it in, but it's the last gospel they put in. And John said, now, you listen to this way. Judas, when he received the salt, the Passover salt, he went immediately out. It was night. And as he was feeding his way to the priest, he put out his hand for the 30 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus said, as he took the bread, "This is my body which is broken for you." And in the act of it, he's giving thanks to God. In like manner, he took the cup after. Now look, it's a great pity in the James's version, it's like this. It says, "In like manner also he took the cup after supper." No, it doesn't say that. "In like manner also he took the cup having supped." He never supped. It is in the Revised Version right. It says, in like manner also he took the cup after the Passover supper. Yeah, after the supper, the Passover. Why is that incident?
To say this. That before ever these men would handle these secret telling emblems, I pray them without it. The tellers that no one converted man. No one converted woman. They have sit down and handle the holy emblems of a body and blood of the dead. Uninstructed people tell you, but Judas was at the table. I deny it, dear friend. Judas was never at the table. The Passover table, but he wasn't at the Lord's supper. I hope you brethren will take this home to heart tonight, you sisters. You little boys, learn the truth in your early life. There's no you've any right to be at the Lord's Supper except you're born again. United to the Lord Jesus. That gives you the title to the priesthood. And if you live a holy life throughout the week, you'll fulfill the conditions that's required to see your character as a priest. And you'll be able to come without fear on a Lord's morning and sit down in the priesthood and offer your thanksgivings and prayers and praises to God. I must leave this point. And I think maybe before I should just go away from it. Because I did throw in a wee remark there that you want to hear about. I said, I'm not speaking about the government of the church. Well, just a wee word about the government. If I was to the priesthood, as we call it, supposing one of these young fellows that was baptized here last Lord's Day night, supposing Lord's Day morning, that's an old fellow, with trembling leg would stand to his feet and say thanks to God for his son. Or maybe announce a hymn regarding the Lord Jesus and his work. That would be a priestly act. As much as a gifted teacher that arise to read a word after the breaking of bread. But we're speaking now for a minute about the government of the church. Now my friend, not only has Christendom ruined, shall I say, the lovely teaching of the priesthood, in that, instead of looking upon every believer as a priest, they say, no! We'll have a priestly caste. So the Thomas Cathedral has been for hundreds of years in the church. A caste of men called priests. Lift the letters to your friend, the little books with the letters of their creeds and dogmas. And you'll read, the priest shall do this, and the priest shall do that, and the priest shall do the next thing, and there's not a vestige of authority in the word of God for us. How was that priestly task to be recognized? By the dress? By the dress? By the degrees? Am I right or am I wrong? And so they stand a cast on their own high level and the laity on the low level. When each congregation gathered together for, as they said, in communion, or some of the higher, the Eucharist, do they allow any believer to function as a priest? Do they? I would like the people of God tonight to be honest before God. I would like you to be honest before God tonight, listen. And let me ask you, let me challenge you tonight, my brother in Christ. Are you prepared to acknowledge God's word as a chapter for the Christian? The compass for his life? Or are you prepared tonight to follow blindly Christendom? No matter the direction it travels, I challenge you in God's name. And I trust in it, I feel I have, I've prayed over it, that God has given me authority tonight to so speak, knowing that I have the word of God behind me for every statement. To ruin the priesthood by making a priestly task. You'll hear a man in Rome talking about my church. You'll hear them near your own door talking about my church, my congregation, my flock. Where do your friend do you find in the 20th of Acts? Anything like we have in Christendom today? This Paul to the elders of the church in Ephesus, the elders, the shepherds, the pastors, and the poor. There is no such right to support the congregation. There is one
impossible. Absolutely unscriptural. And I speak with love in my heart to every saint of God. I'm defending truth tonight. The call for the pastors of the church. Take it to yourself, he said, and to all the flock, your flock. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God. In the which, not over the which. In the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, elders, pastors, guides, shepherds. That's the government of a New Testament church. Contrasting, isn't it? The ecumenical movement knows nothing about this. I'll say. You know what I'm afraid of? That many of the hierarchies today, dear friend, in ecclesiastical thrones, are men who have never been born again. With the result, 1 Corinthians 2:14 fulfilled in their cases, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. So now I hope you understand that while there's equality in the priesthood, there's recognized rule and government in the assembly of God's people. But I just put a note here. These men are God-raised men, in the plural, mind you. And I would like to think that in this little assembly, though I'm very seldom here, I tell them of this privilege, but I would like to think that the 4, 5, 6, or 7, whoever they are, of the men that have stepped forward and pledged themselves to care for the church of God, that these men are at least aspiring to the standard God has set up. These men were God-raised men. Holy Spirit-filled men. Men of blameless character. Instructed men in the Word. Men who are apt to teach. No monetary interest in their hearts. Lives that are an example. Not lording over God's parents. As you young men, I want to say to you, to thank God from the depths of your heart tonight, as I did, a boy of 16, that in my early life, in my teachable teens, when I could learn the things of God, I put my eyes open to God's path for his people. Titles to be obtained, the character to be expressed, the equality to be acknowledged, the privilege to be embraced, the privilege to be embraced. What is it? Number one. Drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. Where do we get that? In that this one does. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore brethren, here's the family link again. There's the family link. The family bond of you. Having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and a living way which he has opened up for us through the veil that to see his flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. There are some people of the audacity to make others believe they're going to heaven. And I question, dear friend, in the case of many, if they know what this means at all. Drawing near to God. My friend, let me speak with all kindness tonight and all diligence to those who do it. Reciting the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples will never take the near to God. Not the idea. I have at the shadow of a doubt if you are near to God. You could pray that prayer. But to think of an ungodly man, an ungodly sinner, with whom I have wrought in the pit in my boyhood, would have blasphemed the name of Christ for the cold air blew. And then he thought on what they call the Sabbath day, if they repeated the Lord's prayer, they were doing something to get to him. Because that's not drawing near to God. Oh no. Oh no. Our dear brother William Hagen, a man whose memory I revere, if ever there's a man I love to share the conference platform with, it was that dear man. One of my lingering memories from the little hall stood here, away back 30 years ago, when he and I would have preached here on a Saturday night and all the windows were up and the people lined round the hall. If ever there was a giant in the things of God, it was William Hagen. William told us one day about a father coming home from his business, threw off his boots, put on his shoes, and slipped back into the big chair and gave a bit of a sigh. The day business was over. And little John dived into the room, up on his knee. Oh, said Johnny, go away a wee while, son, I'm dead here. I'm dead. And the wee lad back to the door. The father offered him an orange or an apple from the plate. No, he wouldn't have it. He stood all downcast, and the dad says, well, John, what do you want? He says, Daddy, I want to be beside you. That's what it is, fellow Christian, to know what it is to get near to God. Just to be conscious you're in the Father's presence. And no unconverted man can know that. That's even the priesthood. Draw near to God. On the ground of the blood of Christ. That's the title inside that. Blood for the soul. And the blood of Christ. The youngest Christian can found his bedroom or her bedroom. And without a soul in the world knowing, speak into the ear of the Heavenly Father. Draw near to God. He also has the privilege of drawing near to God, number one. He's the privilege of mediating on the behalf of others in the presence of God. Mediating on the behalf of others. You Christians know what this means. Here, George Gould is a young man that pressed me very hard to go to America in 1926 as a part from the gospel. But I felt it wasn't the Lord's mind for me. Dear George is a lovely young man. I remember telling one night with a tear blinding him. I said, friend, when I was unsaved, I sowed my wild oats, and I broke my father and mother's heart, and I was man-big. But I can tell you what smashed me, is I knew right well the caliber of my dad's life, and many a time I heard him mention my name in prayer. But it was one night I stayed away out till the early morning on the hunt of sin. And I came to the door with my key, I opened it, went into the little hall, and I slipped off my boots, my shoes, and I went up tiptoeing and scared, and tried to slip quietly past my dad's bedroom. And I heard the cry, oh God, where's my God tonight? Oh God, would you save my boy? And don't let him die, go to hell in his sins. That's the work of a priest, mediating before God on behalf of others. Young Christian, put down your book tonight, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to verse 6.
I saw therefore that first of all supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks are made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that will lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For it is good in the sight of God, who will of all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so on. Great for the child of God today regarding the distress of our nation, the awful political upheaval, gigantic minds ruling, America would send. The place for the child of God is the throne of grace, as a priest, for kings and for all who have authority. The privilege of mediating on the behalf of others. The third, now they're finished in a minute or so. The privilege of drawing near to God, the privilege of mediating on behalf of others, the privilege of gleaning something of the glories of Christ, that done in the secret of his presence. And the priest holy near to God is prepared to open up his mind. I'll not mention the brother's name as long coming down for his breakfast one morning, one of our full-time ministers of the world. And his landlady went up just to see that all was well. She went near the door, she just heard a faint voice. And he tried to keep it low, but he was beyond himself. And he's crying, oh God, withhold thy hand. I can hold no more. Where was it? In the presence of God. God was revealing Christ.
Young man, oh, may God bless you. That these four meetings that I have got before me are the high honor.
The good pilot, the new little ship, going through that world with towering waves. When ecumenical loses the ascend, it figures the prayer that it suits the foundation from the feet of God's people. Back in the word of God, quality of bread, and say much in the presence of God. That's looking for sacrifices to be offered, the title to be obtained, the character to be expressed, the equality to be acknowledged, the privilege to be embraced, and the sacrifices to be offered. Now I'd love to have all of them started here instead of them. The Old Testament priest offered up those ignorant protecting victims, only a type of the coming Christ. But the priesthood of the New Testament, they have sacrifices. Now, let me quote verse 5 of 1 Peter 2 again, and I'll just keep restful for a moment. Built up in spiritual hearts and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. Now, here we are. Hebrews chapter 13. That is 13 and 15, if I'm ready to set it up. Get this one. By him, Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit, or the original one, that the calves of our lips. Not the protesting calves of the Old Testament, but the calves of our lips. Christ can offer his songs to God as a sacrifice. You know, today I couldn't help. Could you help it if you were just at the thing the way I was? Of getting back. To gaze upon these two men in the Philippian prison, here Paul and Silas, and the feet fast in the stocks, and the back aching with a scurvy, and the Bible says, they prayed and sang praises to God in the prison. I love that. The priest, oh, the priest sang praise and sang praises in the prison. Of course, the deal is a safe as a result, of course. But you think on how that music went up to God. As a spiritual sacrifice. But I can't stay with it. I can only run over them. The priest can offer his songs to God. Then I turn from that to, where did it go next now? Yes. In the 15th verse, it says then, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks or confessing to his name. Amen. To do good. Listen now. To do good. And to communicate. A fellow. To do good, communicate. Forget not. Well, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What is this? The first, the sacrifice of our soul. The second, the sacrifice of our support. Too far, God's people. Those who are needy. Those who are dry, those whom that we lift God away, do good, communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Offer your service, offer your songs, offer your support. And you'll turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And at verse 17, Paul says, listen, you Philippians, if I be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and priestly service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Our soul, our support, our service. And the service of their faith meant this, the service they rendered in hearing testimony for Christ. Royal priest, the royal priest. Suppose you met a Philippian Christian and said, just a minute, sir, do you recognize Caesar in the sense that he is due divine honor? I do not, sir. Would you not say, my Lord Caesar? Yes, I would. I say, my Lord Caesar. I say, my Lord Caesar. How do you know I am? Polycarp. Polycarp, say, my Lord Caesar. So then you're going to see. My Lord Caesar! In time! What does it mean? No man can call Jesus Lord save for the Holy Spirit. Took it in those days.
Neither see that till you cannot see the other. See the other, and it's keep the mark of them. See the event, my Lord. The
testimony must place with a sacrifice. Paul, you keep it back as I'll pull it my leg with it. You know what it is. The sacrifice of ourselves. And then you come to chapter 4. Epaphroditus stepped one day into the prison. Oh, Epaphroditus,
where did you come from? Paul, I've come the whole way from Philippi. What? What? The whole way from Philippi? And Paul, I was nearly dead on the way. Nearly dead. Oh, I wonder, Mrs. Paul, how you look the way. You're so...
So, look at the officer said, I'm nearly dead. But thank God I'm here. And he said, listen, Paul. Acts from the Philippian church. Paul into the master. Suppose I'll have to write a letter to them. And he writes a letter. Now, says Philippians, I want to tell you when I'm writing this, I didn't desire a gift. I wasn't waiting or crying out for money. But you know when I've got it, no, I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about the reward that will be yours up there when you meet the Master. You're laying up for the account in heaven when you see the Lord Jesus. Brother, I desire a gift, for he desires that they might have the approval of their Master and glean fruit from this wonderful offering. Do you know what it's like? It's as if the odor of a sweet smell is a sacrifice well pleasing to God. Brethren, you can offer your songs. You can offer your support to the weak brother. You can offer to your friend your service to God. You can offer your substance. Your substance. The ecumenical movement doesn't know anything about this. Christendom round us then doesn't know a thing about it. Not a thing. From my earliest days I have noticed that every possible device in places where men don't know God is brought in to get funds to maintain the work of God. Temple tales, raffles, with the Roman Catholic Church, sweepstakes, it matters not what cause, to help harm the cause of Christ. Blasphemous. That's what I thank God for. That my eyes were open to see that in a holy priesthood that gathers to remember the Lord. I will see to it that the money that goes to your friend to maintain the church and maintain our missionaries and be sent to your friends, to those who are suffering hunger. But the money that we gather, it comes from those who are genuine with the people of God. And taking nothing off the Gentiles. I speak that to the glory of Christ tonight. In this meeting as I come. Finally. The priesthood that can offer our song. We can offer our support. We can offer our service. We can offer our substance. And the highest is Romans 12 and 1. Brethren, will you take this tonight as a challenging message? As you mean. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God. You're in the family. The family born. You're in the Christ born. You're in the Spirit born. You're in the faith born. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a member of the priesthood. I beseech you, by the mercy of God, holy, acceptable to God, and be not conformed to this body. That's conned together, formed together. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your life. I can improve. Are there Christians tonight in this meeting wanting to know what the will of God is? Are there? Just give me a minute. Pardon me for a minute. Is there a Christian in this meeting wanting to know what the will of God is? Well, this is the only way you'll get it. And please don't take it from me tonight. Take it from this book. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Keep clear of its ways. Keep clear of its company. Keep clear of its fellowship. And be transformed, carry over, by the renewing of your mind through the book of God and the power of the divine spirit. And it is your proof. Your proof. What is that proof? Accept it. And accept it. I've made any statements tonight, you wish to challenge. Your opportunities after the train. How's